Please open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 2. Yes, I said Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 2. Well, Don, isn't that like what we looked at last week? Well, yeah, kind of, just with a whole bunch of different names. But I still think there's a great deal that we can learn from this chapter. Ezra's attention to detail, in my opinion, assures the reader of the accuracy of the rest of 1 and 2 Chronicles. He didn't write it as 1 Chronicles and then 2 Chronicles. It's always been one book. And then someone several centuries ago divided it up into two. I wish they hadn't done that. Anyways, that's my opinion. But the way he writes this here, and the attention that he gives to details I've already mentioned, and the things that he mentions, including some of the bad things his own people have done, and yet he includes them, lets me know that I'm getting an honest history of Israel and Judah written after the time of the Babylonian captivity. 1 and 2 Kings was written before. The Chronicles are written after and have a different purpose in their writing. And I think Ezra's inclusion of both the good and the bad shows that he was not biased, and certainly the Holy Spirit is not biased. Just because there's heroes in it, I mean, we have a tendency to defend our heroes no matter what. Even when they're wrong, we excuse it or rationalize it or justify it. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He says, here's David, a great man of God, but here are some things that he did that he shouldn't have done. And the Bible does not cover that up at all, as you know. So, verses 1 and 2. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These men were not perfect men, yet the Lord used them to build his nation, which in turn has blessed the world mightily. And I believe that the 24 thrones, half of them, that are described in the book of Revelation, that elders sit on them, I believe half of that is would be the tribes of Israel, these men, and the other half would be the apostles, showing people from both times coming together as one in heaven. And the writer, Ezra here, is going to show us some things, you know, about these men, and Judah in particular, that didn't do things right. Now, the first six that you notice there, those are all born by Leah, or Leah, whichever way you want to pronounce her name. And you'll remember that Jacob loved her less because he had his eyes set on Rachel. That's the only one he wanted. And as I mentioned, I think that was this morning, his uncle, who was going to be his father-in-law, tricked him and gave him Leah instead. So that's why he ended up getting them both. So Jacob loved Leah less than Rachel, but Leah bore half of the sons of Jacob. It's kind of like the Lord was compensating her for being the one who was less loved. Some women may not think that's a blessing to have six children as opposed to one or two, but when you look at the biblical story, you'll see that it was considered a blessing, that this was a good thing. Also in Mark chapter 10, you'll notice that when you follow the Lord, He compensates you. All of us have lost something by following the Lord. We've lost a friend, we've lost a family member, there's someone who has decided that they just don't want that much a part of us anymore because we're Christians. But the Lord says don't worry about that. So in Mark 10:29 and 30, He said, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And I think I've been blessed that way. I have mothers and brothers and sisters and well, really anything that I want, God gives to me through my brethren. Now, surely I've told you about when I was getting ready to have my transplant, and it was my dad who said, why don't you ask the church there at Miles Street in Klamath Falls if they could have an account there for the person who is going to give you a kidney, because that person's going to miss, I don't remember now how many weeks of work. And their employer probably wouldn't just keep on paying them. So I said, great idea, Dad. So I presented it to the men there, and they liked the idea. And then they announced it to the congregation. I never asked one person ever for one penny. But by the time it was all done, $31,500 had come in. Brethren are just, I needed the transplant to see that yes, there's a lot of evil in the world. Maybe the church isn't as strong as it can be, but there's more good in the world than what I realized. And the church is stronger in ways that I didn't realize. And I was really blessed. Anyways, back to 1 Chronicles 2. 3 through 6. The sons of Judah were Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were five. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah were Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Calcol, and Dara. Five of them in all. Judah became such a prominent tribe that the southern kingdom ended up being named after him. And yet the Bible shows his faults right here in the text I just read to you, as well as that of at least two of his sons. Well, they mentioned only one, but there was another son that the Lord also took his life because of his evil. The Jews wrote the Bible, it's true, but it was the Holy Spirit who used them to write it. So the Holy Spirit, as I was indicating at the very beginning, does not show partiality. The Holy Spirit speaks the truth, and it shows the errors, even of its friends. So how wicked was Well, what I think is interesting is the Bible in Genesis, or here, does not tell us what he did. It just leaves it hanging there, like for us to think about it. Well, what did this guy do that was so evil that the Lord took his life? We don't know, but it must have been something pretty bad. And then Judah told him, because now your sister-in-law doesn't have your brother anymore, you need to go into her and raise up seed in your brother's name. And you'll remember that he revolted at that idea, and the Lord took his life too. So why is it that sometimes the Lord took some people's lives and at other times he didn't? For example, according to the law of Moses, for adultery and murder, you forfeit your life. And those are two things that David did. But the Lord spared him. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They lied to the church and they lied to the preachers there about the percentage of the profits from the sale of their property. They lied about it. And the Lord took their lives. Are they the only ones who have ever lied? Ever lied to the church or some church leader? So why in one case and not in another? I don't know that I have all the answers for that. But he may have used these as examples, because sometimes staying behind, like in the case of David, can be worse than death. I've often thought about the griefs that David encountered, or that David experienced after his encounter with Bathsheba. And I've wondered to myself if David ever wished that he had died, because of all the stuff that went on and what he saw some of his children do. And as you know, some of them killed the others. Maybe he wishes he had died. I don't know. So it's almost like the Lord let him live to see this stuff. And surely it must have been a great torment to his heart, to his soul. Judah became a great man, but he also sinned. And you notice in that reading there, I'm assuming that all of you are familiar with the story. If not, you need to, well, I already told you this morning to read Genesis, to read about Joseph, but read about Judah. When you read Joseph, you'll read this about Judah, because he did this while his brother was away in Egypt. So he saw a harlot. His wife is dead. So he saw a harlot, who he thought was a harlot, but it ended up being his daughter-in-law, who dressed herself as a harlot because she was not being given to the next son in line of Judah. And so as a result of that encounter, there were two sons that are mentioned there. So both Judah and his daughter-in-law did something that they shouldn't have done. So again, the Bible shows the error of its heroes. And yet later in Genesis chapter 44, again, you're going to read this when you read about the story of Joseph, Judah makes a plea for his brother Benjamin that has to be one of the most touching speeches that anyone has ever made. Joseph, who has not yet told his brothers who he is, says, okay, all of you can go back home, but I want him, his full-blood brother Benjamin, to stay behind. And then Judah steps forward and explains why they can't do that, and offers himself instead, that he would stay and serve Joseph. I mean, if you've never read Genesis 44, be sure to read the material that comes before it, and then read it, and just try to picture in your mind Judah speaking to his little brother, Joseph, not knowing who he is, and how he pleads. Oh, man, it just, you know, it makes you choke up. And so I can see why the Lord decided that he was going to come through the tribe of Judah, and just, I can see why Judah became a great man. Okay, verse 7 now. The son of Carmi was Acher, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the accursed thing. When I read that, what a sad thing that one event, one sin this guy committed is what is now the way that we remember him. He had committed something that was so bad that he is now remembered as the troubler of Israel. When Israel attacked and destroyed Jericho, the Lord had said, everything in it is mine, all of its treasures, because the first fruits are always the Lord. When they went to the next cities and conquered them, they could have everything. But Achan saw something that he wanted. You'll notice here it's called him Acher, but in the rest of the Bible he's known as Achan. And his sin, which we'll look at in just a moment, brought to him an untimely death. It connected him with shame forever. I mean, here we are, what, 10,000 miles away, 3 millennium later, still talking about him and his shame. And it brought him trouble, his death, because he brought trouble to Israel. He himself explained what he did in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So he acknowledges that his sin was covetousness. He coveted that which was not his. It was the Lord's. And his covetousness was strong enough that he actually took it and hid it, buried it in the ground under his tent. You know, we don't talk about covetousness very much, but it is extremely dangerous. It is covetousness that moved Judas to betray the Lord Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul warned us about covetousness, and I want you to notice how he labels it. Colossians 3:5. He said that we should put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is the worship of a false god. You worship this god because you believe that by worshiping it and by appeasing it, it has control over your life, and so it will bless you instead of cursing you. Well, that's what covetousness is. It takes control of a person's life. It runs your life. Because now you believe that if you can get that thing which you covet, now your life shall be what you always dreamed it shall be. And that kind of power we can only ascribe to the one true and living God. All right, continuing in 1 Chronicles, verses 8 through 17. The son of Ethan was Azariah. Also the sons of Hezron who were born to him were Jeremiel, Ram, and Chilube. Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nashon, leader of the children of Judah. Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn. You thought I was going to say David, didn't you? Well, that's true, but there were others ahead of him, seven others ahead of him. Abinadab the second, Shimeah the third, Nathaniel the fourth, Redai the fifth, Ozim the sixth, and David the seventh. Now, actually, he had seven brothers, but we believe the reason they call him the seventh here, because he was the seventh of the living ones. It must be that one of them died in childbirth or something like that. Now, I want you to notice this part. Now, their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. And the sons of Zeruiah were, watch this, Abishai, Joab, and Ashel. Three. Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. So I think this is interesting. We're following the genealogy of Jesus here. But I remember one time I was reading through the Bible, and I came to where, maybe it was right here, I don't know, years ago, and I was reading, Zeruiah is the mother of Joab? Who's Joab? He was the general or the captain, whatever they called him, of the army of Israel. Zeruiah is David's sister. That makes Joab David's nephew. And those other two men, his nephews, as well as Amasa, who was born to Abigail. And so that means the three from Zeruiah and the one from Abigail are cousins. Yet Joab killed his cousin Amasa, and Joab killed a whole lot of people that he never should have killed. He was a great warrior. In fact, David had even promised that whoever was able to go up into Jerusalem and conquer it would be the leader of the army. And so he was the one that did it. David kept his promise. And although Joab killed David's own son, Absalom, which would be his cousin, David still didn't remove him. Because David kept his word. However, as he's dying and his son Solomon's becoming king, he gave Solomon orders to execute Joab. Solomon would execute his cousin. And indeed, he did that very thing. So, it's interesting here. I mean, really, that's what Israel was. It was a nation, but it was a big family. And so, that kind of stuff would happen. Okay, 18 through 20. Caleb, the son of Hezron, had children by Azubah, his wife, and by Jerioth. Now, these were his sons, Jesher, Shobab, and Ardon. When Azubah died, Caleb took Ephrath as his wife, who bore him Hur. And Hur begot Uri, and Uri begot Bezalel. Well, Hur served Moses. Aaron and Hur worked together. You don't see Hur very much, but he is in there. In fact, you'll remember that there was one battle that Joshua and Israel were fighting. And as long as Moses held up his staff or his rod, Israel was winning, but he would get tired of holding it, get tired of standing. So Hur and Aaron helped him. And they, was it a rock or something they put under him for him to sit on? And I don't know if they held up his hand or because it was a long, you know, piece of wood, what a staff or a rod was, that he could then hold it in the ground and have his hand up high on it. And so that way Israel could continue to win. Bezalel, he's the one who made the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all of that. So you can see how much Judah, all these are descended from Judah, you can see how much he contributed to the Lord and to Israel. And so here's these people doing these things for the Lord that he doesn't forget. And I've always loved that. Like in Matthew 10:42, Jesus said that whoever gives a cup of water to someone, you just give someone a cup of cold water, he says, you'll not lose your reward. Now that may seem like, well, just a cup of water. But listen, when you need a drink, and especially if it's hot and humid like it is today, what's with that? And you're working hard or something and you get thirsty, and someone gives you water, that's more important to you than anything else. And so the Lord knows that, and he doesn't forget what you've done. Hebrews 6, verse 10, even argues that it would be unrighteous on God's part to forget what you've done. So that tells me that whatever you've done for his people, God will remember it. You may have forgotten it because you did it 25 years ago. He hasn't forgotten it, and he'll bless you for it. 21 through 26. Now afterward, Hezron went in to the daughter of Machir, the father of Gilead, whom he married when he was 60 years old, and she bore him Segub. Segub begot Jer, who had 23 cities in the land of Gilead. Geshur and Syria took from them the towns of Jer with Kenath and its towns, 60 towns. All these belonged to the sons of Machir, the son of Gilead. After Hezron died in Caleb, Ephrath, Hezron's wife Abijah bore him Asher, the father of Tekoa. The sons of Jeremiel, the firstborn of Hezron, were Ram, the firstborn, and Buna, Oren, Ozim, and Ahijah. Jeremiel had another wife whose name was Atara. She was the mother of Onan. Okay, so again, some interesting names. I hope that I'm getting those all right. I'm taking my best stab at them. But again, some interesting information that I ask myself, why is that in the Bible? Like, why does it say that Hezron married a woman when he was 60? Did you notice that when I just read that? Ezra has not told us the age of anyone else when he got married or she got married. But why this guy? There doesn't seem to be any clue as to why he did that. And why did he mention the woman that he married? Why did he mention that Jer had 23 cities in the land of Gilead? Why did he mention Jeremiel's wives and concubines? I don't know. Maybe someday in the future we'll find out why. Okay, 27 through 41. I hope you don't mind me reading all these. I just figured this is probably most of us don't read it, so I thought it would be good for us to read it publicly. The sons of Ram, the firstborn of Jeremiel, were Maaz, Jamin, or Jamin, and Eker. The sons of Onam were Shemei and Jada. The sons of Shemei were Nadab and Abishur. And the name of the wife of Abishur was Abihail, and she bore him Aban and Molid. The sons of Nadab were Selad and Appim. Selad died without children. The son of Appi was Ishi. The son of Ishi was Shishon, and Shishon's son was Ilai. The sons of Jada, the brother of Shimei, were Jether and Jonathan. Wow, one you can say easily. Jether died without children. The sons of Jonathan were Peleth and Zaza. And this is not the Jonathan who was a friend of David. Different man. These were the sons of Jeremiel. Now, Shishan had no sons, only daughters. And Shishan had an Egyptian servant whose name was Jarha. Shishan gave his daughter to Jarha, his servant, as wife, and she bore him Attai. Attai begot Nathan, and Nathan begot Zabad. Zabad begot Ephlal, and Ephlal begot Obed, and Obed begot Jehu, and Jehu begot Azariah. Azariah begot Helaz, and Helaz begot Elisha, and Elisha begot Sismay, and Sismay begot Salam. Salam begot Jechemiah, and Jechemiah begot Elishama. So there's Abihail, another woman, one of the few women mentioned. Interestingly, he tells us about Selad and Jether, who died without children. I can't imagine that they were the only ones. Maybe they were. And then he tells us about Shishan, who only had daughters. Well, you'll remember in the book of Numbers, there was a man by the name of Zelophehad. And he had, I think it was four or six daughters. And he died. And his daughters were concerned that, well, you know, our father, they said to Moses, died by his own sin in the wilderness. But what they feared was is that his name would disappear, and that the, you know, what he was to inherit in the land of Canaan would go out of the family. So the Lord spoke to Moses and said that they would remain in the family, and he gave the instructions that were needed. So while we look at this and we see all these men having sons, we know obviously there had to be daughters born, because otherwise how is Israel going to multiply? But it tells us about a couple of men that had daughters only. Well, like me, as you know, I had no sons, just three daughters. So it does tell us that Shishan had an Egyptian servant named Jarha, and he gave his daughter to Jarha. Again, I ask, why is this Egyptian servant mentioned? It may have meant something to the people back then. I don't know. Okay, now we read the rest of the chapter, 42 through 55. And it mentions Caleb here, and this is not the Caleb that you read about Joshua and Caleb. This is a different one. The descendants of Caleb, the brother of Jeremiel, were Mesha, his firstborn, who was the father of Ziph, and the sons of Marishah, the father of Hebron. The sons of Hebron were Korah, Tappuah, Rechem, and Shema. Shema begot Raham, the father of Jorkom, and Rechem begot Shimei, and the son of Shimei was Moan or Moah, and Moah was the father of Beth-Zur. Ephah, Caleb's concubine, bore Haran, Moza, and Gazez, and Haran begot Gazez. And the sons of Jahdai were Regem, Jotham, Geshem, Pilet, Ephah, and Shaph. Mecha, Caleb's concubine, bore Sheber and Tirhana. She also bore Shaph, the father of Madmana, Shiva, the father of Machbena, the father of Gibeah, and the daughter of Caleb was Aksha. These were the descendants of Caleb. The sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, were Shobal, the father of Kiriath Jearim, which a city was named after him in Israel, Salma, the father of Bethlehem, and Haraph, the father of Beth Gadder, and Shobal, the father of Kirjath Jearim, had descendants, Horeh and half of the families of Manu Hoth. The families of Kirjath-Jearim were the Ithrites, the Puthites, the Shumathites, and the Mishraites. From these, the Zorahites and the Ishtolites, the sons of Shammah were Bethlehem, so I would guess the town was named after him. The Nephites, Atroth, Beth, Joab, half of the Manaphites and the Zorites, and the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were Tirithites, the Shemanites, and the Sukathites. These were the Canaanites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechob.
Whew. Good job.
Done with that. 55. It's interesting that he mentions the families of the scribes. And unfortunately, the scribes have a bad reputation because of what we see in the gospel accounts. Who were the people who opposed Jesus the most? The Sadducees and then the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, these were the ones who were primarily responsible for having Jesus put to death. So we have a tendency to think that the scribes are just evil, bad people. But what was a scribe? He wrote things down. They didn't have printing presses. You know, that wasn't invented until about 500 years ago, if you can imagine that, with Gutenberg. Before that, everything was copied by hand. So the position of a scribe was very, very important. You know, the Dead Sea Scroll community. You know, that's what that was. You know, it was just nothing but a community of scribes, and that's why they had the scrolls there. And, you know, they're just, that's their full-time job. They just write, and they write, and they write. They just copy. They're not doing creative writing where they're doing their own writing. They're just copying something that someone else has already copied from another source, and so on. And praise God that they did that. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the scriptures. So they had an important job. Now also you notice at the very end here it mentions the house of Rechob. And the Rechobites are mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. God brings them up to Jeremiah and he tells Jeremiah, go to the family of the Rechobites and give them wine to drink. So he goes and does it. And they won't drink it. And then God explains, or they explain to Jeremiah, here's why we won't drink it. And here's why we don't have a permanent location or dwelling. And several other things. And they said, this is what our father wanted us to do. And we've been following his orders ever since then. And then God says to Jeremiah, why can't my people be like that? You know, I've given them ways that I want them to live and things I want them to abstain from. Why can't they be like this family? So that's who that man is there. Let's think about Achan for a moment here and then we'll be done with tonight's lesson. The scriptures are summarizing the life of this man by one event. Perhaps it typified the type of man that he was. You know, that was the case with Judas. It's not like all of a sudden at the end, Judas thought, you know what, I can make 30 pieces of silver off this friend of mine by betraying him to his enemies. And of course, Judas thought they would just arrest him. They didn't think they were going to conspire to kill him. But the Bible also shows that Judas was stealing from the treasury for those 3.5 years. He coveted, just like Achan did, and took what wasn't his. And you may ask, why is it that the Lord let Achan or Judas or any of us do the things that we do? Why does the Lord let the world go on and sin? Why is it that God has allowed me to sin? And why do I read about the sin of David or the sin of Judah and others? I think one part to that answer is it removes all self-righteousness and shows our desperate need for God. I can't save myself. I need Him. I need His grace, I need His mercy. And see, we're not going to reach up for it until we empty ourselves of ourselves. Until we realize that righteousness does not come from me, it comes from my Redeemer. And by letting us sin, as He does, that teaches us a lesson this is what happens when you choose your own way. But I'm here to save you. And God is here to save you tonight if you need saving. If you have a need for the invitation, please come forward now as we stand and sing.